This evening we start our new study on 2 John. The Apostle John is the author, and he refers to himself here as the elder. Elder can mean someone who is old and mature in years, or it can mean someone who's a governor or leader in the church. John is both these things. He is now an old man. He is the last living apostle. He is a prominent church leader, and therefore he is the elder. He's writing to the elect lady. And there's a debate. Is this speaking about one individual person, or is it simply figurative speech of the church? I believe it's the latter. It is speaking in figurative language of a church, and the children are the members and believers of that church. I believe this is consistent with the biblical usage of the feminine. For example, Paul speaks of the church as the bride of Christ. Paul says that the church is betrothed to Christ. The Apostle Peter speaks of the church as she who is in Babylon. Also, I believe this is the church because the content, the message, it's not really speaking of an individual, but it's speaking about a corporate people, the message of truth, commandments, and so on. Also, look at the change of the pronoun. In verse 6 and verse 12, it changes to the plural pronoun, you. And the very last verse speaks about greetings from the elect sister. Surely that's just using the language we do, our sister congregations. And so this, I believe, is a letter not to an individual, but to the church, who is the elect bride of Jesus Christ. Now, the message of John is to exhort and teach against error, and it's very interesting. If you think about trouble in the church, we often speak as if the troubles of the church today are so unlike other years and decades and centuries. As if we have all the problems, but in the past, they didn't have what we have today. But the problems of today are the same problems 2,000 years ago. What are some of these problems? Well, there are some people in the church that are saying, you do not have to believe in truth, or you can teach against truth. 2, there are people saying you can be a real Christian and you don't have to live a holy life. You don't have to obey the commandments. People do that today. False Christians say they believe in Jesus, but they live contrary to him. 3, there are people denying the right view of Jesus Christ. Do we not have this today? And there are false teachers who are influencing the church in John's day. Do we not have the very same thing today? And so John's troubles are our troubles today. And he's writing this letter to exhort and teach the church how to deal with these problems. Well, this evening, we're going to deal with the first problem, that of truth and falsehood. And a question could be given to our own congregation and to the Church of Jesus Christ in the United States of America. On what basis, what foundation is the church united? What unites us? There are many differences in the church, obviously. Different peoples from different social backgrounds, different economic backgrounds, different social status, different personalities, different characters, different ethnicities, different cultures. What unites us? The Apostle John says, love of the truth. Look at verse 1. Speaking to the church, whom I love in the truth. I love you, brothers. I love you, sisters. I love you, church. On what basis? In the truth. Not only I, but all they who also know the truth, that is true believers, they also love you in the truth. We are united about what we believe. Truth, doctrine, theology, Bible teaching, this is what unites us. And isn't this so countercultural? Is this not so against the grain, both without the church and within the church? Without the church, people say there is no such thing as absolute truth. There's no such thing as a standard for truth and rightness against wrongness. You have your truth. I have my truth, and both are true. Therefore, you cannot be united in truth because there's not really such a thing. And therefore, we're united simply because we love one another. What's the definition of love? I don't really know. What's the parameters of love? I can't really explain it. And this has affected the church within. Ask many Christians, how should we be together? How should we stand united? They'll say, oh no, not truth. Doctrine divides. Theology is for those high professors in ivory tower, but not for everyday people like you and me. Forget about truth. Forget about doctrine. Forget about confessions and creeds and theology. Get it all away. That divide. I just want to love. And Jesus comes and rebukes the culture and rebukes anyone in the church who has such a feeling. We are united in this, says John, love in the truth. And this is the way it was in the entire New Testament. What's the opposite of truth? Error? Falsehood? Think about people in Jesus' day. Many people said they believed in him. Well, is their faith in truth or not? Well, imagine someone says, well, it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you believe. What does Jesus say about people who profess to believe in him but do not live according to truth? Matthew 7, on that day, many people will say to me, Lord, Lord. And Jesus will reject them. Depart from me. You go to hell. Because they had an empty, vain faith that did not live consistently with the truth. They lived in unrighteousness. They lived in sin without repenting. Whether it's covetousness, sexual immorality, lust, idolatry, greed, whatever it may be, they lived in it and still called Jesus Lord, and they go to hell. The early church, what united them? Truth. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. It's amazing. Peter's preaching the gospel, the good news of salvation, Christ and him crucified, and 3,000 people are saved. It's amazing. What united them? Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. See that? They're saved because their faith has content. I'm a sinner. I have sinned against God. I repent of my sins and I trust in Jesus Christ. It's a real, genuine, professing faith. They're therefore baptized. And as they're baptized, they enter the church. And in the church, what unites them? Truth. They give themselves. They strive, they love, they learn the apostles' doctrine, truth, teaching, theology. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And what is this unity? One body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, truth. They believe in one Lord, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, one faith, that faith which contains truth. And so John is saying this, different people, different cultures, different ethnicities, different perspectives, different personalities, what unites them? Love in the truth. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, what unites you one to another? The truth. That's what unites you. And so you need to know that. Because your flesh may try to deceive you that you can only be truly united with people just like you. Same kind of person, same kind of taste, same life experience, same color of your skin, same nationality, same culture. That's wrong. Because as Paul says in Galatians 3, in Christ there's neither male nor female, nor bond nor free, nor Jew nor Gentile nor Scythian. We're all united, one in Christ. Satan wants to get at churches and divide them according to preferences, what people are like, whether that's race, nationality, personality, characteristics, social background, economic background. And we need to fight that. Satan wants to divide. And we are united in our diversity because of truth. I'm not saying that because I think there are divisions in the congregation. I actually don't think there are. But Satan is still alive and well. He is still a roaring lion. So think about who do you fellowship with us in this church? May it never be you only fellowship people who are just like you. That's an unbiblical, worldly view. The Bible view is anyone who loves the truth, my brother and my sister. And this is the most uniting thing in the world. I can think of my own experience, and I'm sure you can too. Maybe you've traveled, you've been to different countries, different places, and you went somewhere, and people were completely different to you. Then you find a believer. You find a church, and suddenly there's love and unity because we're in the truth. Whether I've been to Gambia or Kenya, whether I've been to America or anywhere, wherever there's a brother and sister in Christ who believe in the truth, there's unity and love. I think of the Hope of Israel Church in Tel Aviv, Israel. We all know the politics of Palestine. Arab against Jew, war. Has politics resolved this? Education, jobs, economics? No. But here's a church built upon truth, built upon Christ, built upon doctrine and theology of the gospel. And if you go to Hope of Israel, I hear, you'll see Jew and Arab together, because they've all turned from their sins and all put their trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And they live their life now according to truth. And what will you see there? Unity. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, the church is the ground and pillar of truth. And so we are united by our love in the truth. But then John expresses deeper about this unity in the truth. For, because, on account of, the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Now I want to take 3 points here. First of all, this is unity in the absolute truth of God. Because he says, on account of the truth. Then secondly, this unity is based upon a truth that's within us, which dwelleth in us. And then thirdly, this is a truth that is enduring and eternal, shall be with us forever. So first of all, the truth of the absolute God. This is what unites us. It's a truth outside of us. Absolute truth. Now, what is absolute truth? Absolute truth is truth that is true outside of us. In all places, at all times, at all circumstances. It's not dependent on us. Whether we believe it or not, it's true. Whether we like it or not, it's true. Whether we see it or not, it is still true. That's absolute truth. And God is the absolute truth. Whether we believe it or not, whether we like it or not, God is absolute truth. And this is rejected today in the West because the West denies there is such a thing as absolute truth. You go to universities, go to Harvard, go to Yale, go to Princeton, you go to any university, you pick up any modern philosophy book, go to Barnes & Noble, go to your library, pick it up and read it. If you go to the media and listen to them, and ask them questions, and people around you, is there such thing as absolute truth? People say no. They believe in something called relative truth. Truth is only relative. Relative to society, relative to culture, relative to one's upbringing, relative to one's personal preference. And so you can never say, I'm wrong. I can never say, you're wrong. We're all true. Whatever's true for you is truth. Whatever's true for me is truth. If they contradict one another, both are still true. And therefore, people reject Christianity. Because the Christian comes along and says, there's only one God, and he's revealed himself in the Bible. Whoa, 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 that is so arrogant. How prideful. What about Allah? What about Buddha? What about the gods of Hinduism? What about those who are atheists or agnostic? Are you saying they're all wrong? Yes, we are. Because absolute truth is not dependent upon us or our experience or our upbringing or our culture or our society. He is absolute. And it is utterly destructive when people deny the one true God. Why? when you deny the one true God, you're denying the absolute truth. And it plummets a society to destruction. Let me give you three present examples. When you deny the God of the Bible, when you deny absolute truth, first of all, there is no meaning or purpose to life. Richard Dawkins, we all know. He denies the God. Therefore, he says, there is no reason to life. Let me quote you from Dawkins himself. In a universe of electrons and selfish genes, blind physical forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt. Some people are going to get lucky. And you won't find any rhyme or reason in it, nor any justice. The universe that we observe has precisely the properties we should expect. If there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference. That's what you get. Someone's raped. Just random. Just the way it happens. Someone's murdered. Well, too bad. Just the way it happens. What's the purpose of life? What's the meaning of life? Why do you get up from your bed? Why do you press on? Why are you working? Why are you doing what you do? You deny the one true God? Pitiless indifference. Secondly, you deny the God of the Bible? Abject immorality. Peter Singer is one of the most preeminent moralists, ethicists in the world today. He teaches in Princeton University. When you deny the God of the Bible, immorality happens. For example, from Peter Singer himself, he believes that life value is based upon complex conscious life and feeling. Therefore, severely disabled children are worth less than a chicken. Highly intelligent pigs have more of a right to life than less intelligent humans. Children with mental deficiencies have less rights to live than a pig. Human life is not more sacred than a dog. It is more moral to carry out experiments on mentally disabled orphans than it would be on healthy rats. If a mother has not developed a relationship with a child, or the child has not expressed conscious relationship with the mother, it is not murder or morally wrong for the child to be put to death up to 2 years old. Why is he wrong? On what basis? Because you feel he's wrong? Who cares about what we feel? Because I think he's wrong. Who cares about what we think? Because society says it's wrong? Well, maybe another society says it's right. On what basis is he wrong? Atheists and agnostics and people who deny absolute truth cannot answer this question. Was the Holocaust right or wrong? Was Auschwitz right or wrong? They can't answer that. Because on what ground, what foundation? Because what they feel, what they think? Well, the Nazis felt and thought it was right. How is one German Nazi truth better or less than an American truth? See what happens when you throw absolute truth out the window? Thirdly, the absurd happens when you throw out absolute truth. Presently, in Seattle, a new mathematics program is being put into place. They want to speak against, quote, math oppression. And the Seattle Public School Board believes that it is wrong to say to children they're wrong in their mathematical equations. Who are we to say they're wrong? In fact, math has been used for evil. Math is one reason why we have global warming. Math is one reason why we have the imperial war against other countries. Therefore, math is oppressive. And when a teacher says a student's mathematical answer is wrong, they are showing oppression. This is real. This was in the newspapers just last month. How absurd. Because they say in the board's paper, who gets to decide truth and the process of truth? No one is right and no one is wrong. Therefore, apply that to mathematics. I don't know about you, but if anyone is in maths in Seattle and their answers are wrong and they're getting right grades, I don't want them as engineers building the airplane I'm going to be on. It's absurd. Why? Because they deny the absolute truth of God. And God is the truth which unites Christians. God is the absolute truth in the world. Why is there such a thing as mathematics that's true in America and Egypt and Korea and China and Europe and Africa and Australia? Why are the laws of logic the same here and on Saturn and on Pluto and in the galaxies? Why is it every man, woman, and child knows by nature stealing and murder and rape is wrong? How do we know that? Because of God. God created his world and his consistent, logical upholding of it. And here's the problem. Sin. Sin is the problem. And when we're outside of the truth, we're blind. Remember Jesus Christ in John 8. You reject the truth of God. You reject the truth of the gospel. You reject the truth of Christ because sin has blinded you. You love sin. Sexual immorality you love. Covetous and greed and anger and rebellion, idolatry, breaking the Sabbath day, we love by nature. And all the evidences of God could be put before us, scientific, philosophical, ethical, and we'll reject them all because of sin. But here, what unites the church? The truth. What is the truth? The truth is ultimately not a proposition, but a person. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says this in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. I am the truth. The truth. And look at verse 3. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father. Grace is God's goodness to you, though you don't deserve it. Mercy is God's compassion to you in your misery. Peace is God reconciling sinners to himself. How can you be right with God? How can I be right with God? How can we receive the mercy of God, the peace of God? The answer is here. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. Christ is truth. Christ is truth and love. And what did he do for sinners? He died on the cross. He died to save them from their sins. That's the truth of the gospel. That's the truth of salvation. That's the truth and the ultimate reality. Your greatest need in the world, the greatest need of you today and me is truth. Jesus Christ died for sinners. And why did he do it? Love. Love. Because he loves sinners. And when we believe in Jesus Christ, the truth sets us free. Free from guilt, free from condemnation, free from the wrath to come. this objective, absolute truth then becomes real in our life. Truth that dwells in you. What unites the church? The Spirit of truth, using the Word of truth to believe in Christ, the truth. The Holy Spirit comes and He opened your eyes. You now see the truth. And when you see the truth, it's like looking at the world anew. The same but new. In fact, you can say it's like looking at a whole new world. Now you see Christ as everything you need. You see Christ and you see your sin and your guilt and your condemnation, and you see Him taken away at the cross. And the Spirit does that through the Word of truth, the Bible. The Bible's truth. The Bible doesn't lie, doesn't deceive, it doesn't give you a nice pat on the back. It doesn't say, you're a good person. The Bible tells you the truth. Why is it we're sinners? Because we are. Why is it we covet? Why is there sexual immorality? Why is there murder? Why is there racism? Why is there oppression? Why is there destruction? Why is there misery? Why is there death? Because of sin. But here's the truth. The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And the Spirit works in our hearts and we believe this truth. And as it dwells in us, it dwells in others. And we meet others and we have the same truth. We're sinners saved by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And this unites us. But we have different skin colors, united by love and the truth. We have different social and economic backgrounds, but we're united by the love and the truth. We've got different personalities. I'm an extrovert, you're an introvert. I'm shy, you're outgoing, but we're united by love and the truth. And it's almost a beautiful experience. Truth and love and truth. 1 John chapter 4, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And how does John apply that truth? Beloved, if He so loved us, may we love one another. 1 John 3, if Christ laid down His life for us, let us lay down our lives for one another. Transformed lives now. We're prepared to deny our own good for the sake of others. Why? Because there's love in the truth. I hope that's you, brother. I hope that's you, sister. That you see people and you hear their testimony, you hear that they're in Christ, and suddenly, I love you in the truth. And I'm prepared cheerfully, gladly to lay down my life for you, to serve you and be with you and nurture you and listen to you. And even speak the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. That's what Christians do to each other. We don't speak of falsehood or lies or deceptions or half-truth. We speak the truth in love. Even when we have to rebuke one another and correct one another. It's hard, isn't it? Hard. But it's truth. Maybe a sister or brother is going astray. And the most unloving, hating thing to do is let a brother or sister go astray. But when you have this love and the truth, then you can speak the truth in love. And this is what unites the church. And this is not temporary, but enduring and forever, because this truth is with us forever. The believing people of God have been here since the very beginning. And the New Testament church has been here for 2,000 years. How many people have said Christianity is dead? How many philosophers and governors and politicians and wise men have said, that's it, the end of Christianity, it's dead. And look, it's flourishing. Flourishing in this world like never before. Why is that? Because truth is truth no matter the situation. And the truth of Jesus Christ flourishes no matter what. Let's just say you could execute every single Christian in America right now, boom. The truth would still go on. And God will still build his church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Bring anyone. The truth endures. Philosophies come and go. We're now in post-modernism. What happened to postmodernism? What happened to modernism? What happened to enlightenment? They came and they went. They came and they went. Objections to the Bible. Objections to Christ. Objections to God. They've all come and they've all gone. Why? Because the truth endures. My dear friends, I want to apply this to us all. We've already said to the believers, this is the foundation of our truth. So to repeat myself on purpose, have this in our minds. Don't let our flesh object. Don't let Satan have his way. How are we united? Love and the truth. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Therefore, cultivate that fellowship. Now, there's nothing wrong with liking each other because of same backgrounds. Nothing wrong at all. Nothing wrong with two people have the same hobbies and interests, they get along. Nothing wrong with that at all. But let us cultivate unity with love and the truth. We do that by knowing the truth, growing in the truth, understanding it more. So let us all continue to grow in the knowledge of truth. And whatever we discover in sermons or Bible reading or reading good books, may that be the foundation. And I'm so glad that we have, our sisters have a book study. What are they doing there? Loving the truth. Sisters, I know maybe schedules can't make it. Fair play, I get that. It's not a problem. But if you can make it, sisters, be in that woman's study and love and grow in the truth. Brothers too as well, and mixed gender situations as well, of course, absolutely. But let's cultivate that and continue to love in the truth. Secondly, let us defend the truth. As Christians, we are called to defend this truth. Verse 3 says, beloved, I exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. There's one faith, one doctrine, one truth. We're going to have enemies within the church and without the church. Apologetics is not merely for atheists. Apologetics is for error in the church as well. So we're going to have error. John's day had it. 2,000 years of church history have it. And we have it today. Know the truth and defend the truth. So someone within the church is contradicting the Bible, gently, lovingly, contend for the truth. If someone is denying the key foundational doctrines of Scripture, sin, God, Trinity, person of Christ, whatever it may be, contend for the truth. And people outside the church, contend for the truth. Give a reason for the hope that is within you. Workplace, Thanksgiving table, visiting family, a phone call from someone. And if they are objecting and attacking the truth, lovingly, gently, but boldly, contend for the faith. You'll be amazed how God will bless that, and God may make you a winner of souls. Thirdly, if you know the truth, give thanks. Give thanks. Why is it you know the truth? It's not your will. It's not your intelligence. It's not your wisdom. You were in bondage and enslaved and dead to sin. But God, out of love, shined His light upon you and drew you and woo you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so whatever you read the Bible, whatever you discover truth, give thanks to God and ask Him again and again and again, Father, enlighten my mind by the power of the Holy Spirit. Fourth application and last application, to you who may be an unbeliever. Do you believe in Christ? Do you follow Christ? Maybe you're someone who professes His name. Well, on Judgment Day, how do you know Jesus Christ is not going to reject you? How do you not know that on Judgment Day, doesn't matter if you've been baptized, doesn't matter if you're attending a church, how do you know you're not going to be cast into hell by Jesus? This is how you know. Because the truth in Christ is real in your life. It's real. You first and foremost have a trust in Him alone for your salvation. You don't trust in Him and what I do. You don't trust in Him and my baptism. You don't trust in Him and I had a Christian upbringing. You trust in Him alone. And because He's truth, you live consistently with that truth. Not perfection, as if you never ever do anything wrong, because none of us can do that, but in sincerity. You don't live in disobedience to the Word of God, but you live in obedience to the Word of God. That whenever you do sin, or whenever you do things wrong, you repent and turn from it. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Because I ask you, my friends, what is truth to you? What is real? What is right? What is wrong? Who gets to decide these things? God does. And He has. And you may run, and you may say, well, I'm looking for the truth, but the truth is here, loud and clear, black and white, crystal clear. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Jesus Christ is the only Savior. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you trust in Him and follow Him, then you're living in the truth. My friends, whatever you do today, however you leave this room, believe in Jesus Christ. Love Him, serve Him, follow Him, and obey Him for the truth's sake. Amen. May God bless His word. Let us pray.